is vain. I lost all my will to live.
Too many times I've tried, too many times I've failed, and it only brought tears and shame.
And I knew one more time, there his strength became mine. That's when Calvary came through once again. When I lost all my courage to I'd been defeated, the cross was all I needed. That's when Calvary came through once again.
From the stables to the grave, my Savior gave, and he gave his life.
Cherish that tree where I found the victory,
conquering hell and the foes. Praise his name, he arose. That's when Calvary came through once again. All my courage to win. Just when I thought I'd been defeated, the cross was all I needed. That's when Calvary came through once again. I'd been defeated, the cross was all I needed. That's when Calvary came through once again, came through once again.
All right, thank you, ladies. Take your Bible, if you would, this evening, church. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture, 2 Kings 7, James 4, and Proverbs chapter number 3. All right, 2 Kings 7, James chapter 4, and Proverbs chapter 3. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight, we're studying and preaching on Sunday nights about ministering to the multitudes, our theme for the year, and just hitting on different subjects and different opportunities to minister. And tonight's message, I want to center around the ministry of benevolence. I've entitled the message tonight, The Bonus Work of Benevolence. And I think probably there's a lot of places in Scripture, and we'll look at some in the New Testament, but probably one of the greatest displays of benevolence that I have come across in Scripture is found in 2 Kings chapter number 7. Would you stand with me, please? You'll recognize it when you get there. Remember, there's a famine in the land. People are starving to death. Israel is being besieged, or Samaria is being besieged, basically the armies of Syria have cut off all supplies to the city, and no water, no food. It's so bad. We don't have time to go back and read it, but you can go back and see how terrible and bad the famine had gotten, people starving to death in the city. Well, there were four lepers that, pretty much the off-scouring of society, were sitting outside the gates of the city in verse number 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." In other words, we're going to die anyway. We're lepers and starving. We already got two strikes against us. "And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled into the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day,'" and here's what I want you to circle. "They said, 'This day is a day of good.'" Circle the word good. We're going to see that over and over and over in our scripture reading tonight. "And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's household within." Now, while you're turning to James chapter 4, let me just rehearse once again. Famine, four lepers, off-scouring of society. They said, "Listen, why are we sitting here? Let's just go present ourselves. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway." They get out to the camp of the Syrians and find out the Syrians have left everything. Food, animals, clothing, everything. Man, I'm telling you, these lepers are having a time. Man, they're eating, drinking, and being merry. Then they found silver and gold and raiment and stuff, and then they started hiding things for themselves. But then they thought, "No, wait a minute. We got family. We got friends. We've got people that have loved us all these years, even in our infirmity, and they're back in that city starving to death. We do not well." And you know what they did? They, even in their prosperity, and even though they were probably mistreated in life at some point, they couldn't stand themselves taking and hoarding all their possessions to themselves. So you know what? All of a sudden they became very benevolent. And they went back and told the city. And then you know the story. The city came out and they spoiled the camp. And man, I'm telling you, they had a great time. But it was all because four lepers displayed one of the greatest displays of benevolence known in the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 17. You'll recognize this also. Are you there? "Therefore to him that knoweth to," and you need to underline this word, "do." That's action. That's putting to practice. That is going through the process, making it happen, carrying it out, put to action. He says, "To him that knoweth to do," oh, look here, there's that word again, "good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And then I want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Look at this verse. Verse 27, 28, I should say. Withhold not, what does your Bible say? Oh, there it is again. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it, to bring it to pass. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. And I want to take these passages tonight, church, and preach this message, the bonus work. You say, man, there's bonus work in Christianity? Yeah. It's called the bonus work of benevolence. And that's what I want to use tonight to talk to you about the ministry of benevolence. Father, would you bless now as we go into the service and message tonight? Open our heart and spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The word benevolence is only used one time in the Bible. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 3. There, in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 3, the reference there about benevolence is in reference to a husband and a wife, how they are to treat each other. That word benevolence simply means having a spirit to do good or to promote joy and prosperity. Listen, every husband and wife that are right with each other and they're right with God are going to want to promote joy and prosperity in their spouse. Amen. That is what benevolence is in connection to. And you say, well, preacher, if that's the only place in the Bible that the word benevolence is used, then what does it have to do with ministry? Now listen, even though the word benevolence is only used one time in the Bible, the spirit and the principle of the word is taught and practiced throughout the Bible, even though it's only mentioned one time. The spirit of the word, the principle of the word, is taught throughout the Bible. Now, let me just say this quickly. When we hear the word benevolence, we seem to immediately drift to the idea of a handout of money or food to somebody. Amen? Don't we? We think that the only part of the ministry of benevolence is giving people stuff. Now, that is a part, but may I say to you, it's only a part of being benevolent to people and the benevolent having a ministry in benevolence. Now, benevolence extends much further than just helping somebody with food or gas or a package of diapers. Oh, that's wonderful. But there are so many other facets of this word and so many other facets of this ministry. You know, benevolence is that unique combination. Because when someone is being benevolent, they are displaying a number of things that we've already talked about as far as ministry. They're displaying love, they're displaying compassion, but they're also displaying a desire to be a blessing to someone for Jesus' sake. Remember, we've learned in our studies on Sunday night that your hands are the only hands that God has. Your voice is the only voice that God has. Your feet, your eyes, your ears. Say, God doesn't need me. Yes, He does, because He wants to minister to people in the area of benevolence through you and through me. You see, benevolence also incorporates the spirit of commitment. You say, what spirit of commitment, preacher, are we talking about? That you and I can be used of God to promote what people need in life over what people want in life. Amen? You see, there's a lot of people that have wants and there's a lot of people that have needs. They're on two separate planes. I am not necessarily commanded to give or to be benevolent toward the wants of people, but I am commanded to do and give toward the needs of people. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, if we promote the wants, in other words, parents, you know how we are. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves giving our children everything that they ask for and everything that they want. And by the way, when you become a grandparent, it even becomes a greater temptation. Amen? It's a greater temptation because they want this and want that, and you've got to learn to say no. But if we're not careful, if we give people everything they want, we may be doing them an injustice. That's not benevolence. We may be promoting and abating backsliding. When they gather so many things, it may cause them to get away from the Lord. Now, usually, the most benevolent people that I have known are people who at one time in life didn't have much or didn't have anything. And out of the grace of God, God has prospered them and provided for them. And because once they had nothing and now God has blessed them, they seem to be much more conducive, much more sympathetic, much more loving to be benevolent to people than those who hoard all of their possessions. Amen. You see, many of us that have never had wants in life, that were raised up and got everything that we wanted, had all the possessions that we wanted, and never had to go without, it's a struggle for most people to be benevolent who live a life like that. Amen? It is. Heard an old preacher one time say this. I wrote it down. I'm going to give it to you. It's a quote here. He said, "The ability to do good in any case imposes an obligation to do it." You see, if the ability to do it is there, then there's an obligation on our part to do it and be benevolent to help people. You see, this seems to be, in Scripture, the glaring theme throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. The most benevolent individual mentioned in the Bible was Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord's display of divine benevolence incorporated love. It incorporated compassion. And did you notice how many times he said that he was doing it to glorify who? The Father. He was doing it to glorify God. And matter of fact, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he do it for? Just so that he could raise him up and give him back to his sisters? That was part of it. But listen, the most important part of it was that he could glorify God. That God would be glorified in that resurrection. Now, I believe without question that when Jesus challenged his disciples there on the Mount of Olives prior to his ascension, and he told them to go and be witnesses, I believe that there was much more incorporated than just going out and being a soul winner, though I believe that was an intent of his commission. I believe he wanted to go out and be soul winners. I believe he wanted to go out and disciple people. I also believe he wanted to go out and be benevolent like he was, to display and be a witness of the things that he had done. I think he wanted him to display love. I think he wanted him to display compassion. I think he wanted him to display a desire to please Almighty God. Now, with all that said tonight, I want to take those passages tonight, and I want to talk to you for just a moment about the bonus work of benevolence. Now, folks, if you've never been on the receiving end of a benevolent Christian, a benevolent individual, let me tell you something. There will come a time in your life to where God will use someone to do something great and wonderful in and through your life. Now, I've been on the receiving end of benevolence, haven't you? I understand what it is to be in a situation to where you look and you're trying to figure out how things are going to happen, and just out of the clear blue, God raises up somebody to come and minister benevolence. You know who he's doing? They're doing it on behalf of the Lord. Now, the first thing I want to say tonight is this. Benevolence is knowing a need and meeting the need. Benevolence is knowing the need and then meeting the need. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Galatians chapter 6. Now, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture, so you're going to need to open your Bible up tonight. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. All right, Galatians 6 and verse 10. All right, did you find your place? Remember a while ago I had you circle some words. What was the first word I had you circle? The word good. And then I had you to circle another word, the little verb, do. All right? Now, notice here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, as we have therefore, does your King James Bible say opportunity? Hey, let me say something to you. Almost everybody in this room, God's going to put you in a position where you have an opportunity to minister in the area of benevolence. Everybody will be put in that position. And by the way, can I say, sometimes you may be ministering to angels unawares. Amen? You say, oh, preacher, that gives me goosebumps. Well, it ought to, because God's putting you and giving you an opportunity. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us... Man, isn't it amazing how these two little words just seem to kind of partnership? Do what? Do good unto who? Oh, no, wait a minute now. Everybody? Even the beggar on the side of the road that's holding the sign? Are we supposed to always do good to them? Well, the thing about it is, you know what? If God leads you to do so, you need to do something to help somebody. He said, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, who's that? He said, we're to do good to everybody, but he said, especially to the people you go to church with. Hey, we ought to be looking for opportunities to be benevolent and do something, put into action the love, the compassion of Jesus Christ among ourselves. See, the reason some of us don't do that is because we're not looking. But God's going to give you an opportunity. He's going to put you in the right place at the right time, and you're going to hear a need somebody has, and then you're going to get to make the choice whether you're going to meet that need or not. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, 13. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, just hang on here just a minute. Look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to, oh, look here, to do of His, oh, look there, good pleasure. You see, the thing about it is, folks, on your own, your flesh says, I ain't giving nobody nothing. Amen. Hey, I'm keeping it all for myself. I ain't giving nobody nothing. Hey, you know what? Bless God, let them go work for what they get. I work for what I get. You know how many times I've heard that? Well, listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Be careful what you say. Because, listen, you may have a job today. You may not have one tomorrow. And then all of a sudden, well, you know what's going to ring in your ear? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. And God said, yeah, you shouldn't have. Now you're unemployed. You see, He has a unique way of putting us in a position. And listen, God said He would empower us to do or perform or put into action the good to other people. Hey, listen, you know, isn't it amazing how that God uses certain people in such great ways? He said, preacher, I just never understood that. Why does God seem to always be blessing those people? Maybe because they're some of the most benevolent people. It may be because they know needs and go meet the needs. And then guess what God does for them? He meets their needs. So benevolence is knowing a need and meeting the need. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Here's some instruction that Paul gave Timothy in the 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. He said, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, that's selfish, prideful, nor trust in uncertain riches. In other words, you can have them today, gone tomorrow. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to do what? Hey, God giveth and God taketh away. Just depends on how you're going to use it. And if you'll use it for His glory and for His for Him to use you in a benevolent way, you know what? He'll keep the chain open. He'll keep the flow coming. Look at verse 18. That they do, look at that. There it is again. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, listen to this. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Now, folks, listen. You know, we always quote that verse, to whom much is given, much is required. If God blesses you financially, you know what He's going to expect of you? He's going to expect you to dish out financially. Because there are others that are not as fortunate in their life or in their situation as you have become. But if we hoard all that, boy, God can sure take that away. Hey, He just told him, He said, those that have riches in this world, they need to be ready to distribute and ready to communicate. Give out. Hey, you know what? God will replace it. God will replace it every time. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Go to Hebrews 13, 6. Okay, Hebrews 13 and verse number 6. Or 16, I'm sorry. Hebrews 13, 16. It says, once again, but to do good and to communicate. What does he say? Forget not. Don't forget. This is part of your ministry. This is why I left you here, to communicate. He says, for with such sacrifices, does your Bible say God is well pleased? Man, it kind of seems like God's for this benevolent thing. That He's for the distribution when we have opportunity to do so. And by the way, remember we read a while ago, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, God said, it's sin because I made it known to you, you had the opportunity and you passed it by to minister to those whom I love. Do you know Jesus was probably the greatest example of benevolence in the Bible? Let me just give you a couple illustrations. We'll move on. Remember in Matthew chapter 14 that there we have the record there of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus looked around. He'd been ministering and teaching them all day. It was time now to go home. And you know what? There was quite a journey for some of them. They were hungry. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, go ahead and give them something to eat. They said, we got a problem, Lord. Can we talk to you privately about it? Yeah, what's the problem? The problem is we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that's a problem? Feed them. Give me the bread. The Lord took it, blessed it, and He said, okay, distribute. And you know what? They ate, and they collected 12 baskets full leftovers. Hey, these people had a need. Jesus knew the need. What did He do? Met the need. So sometimes benevolence falls into the category here of where, you know what, sometimes you may have to feed somebody. Sometimes you may have to help somebody physically in that area. May I remind you in John chapter 5, remember the impotent man by the pool of Bethesda? Been there most of his life. Angel comes, stirs the waters once a year. First one in, healed. He said, man, I've tried, but I don't have anybody to help me. You know what Jesus saw? A physical need. He could not help himself. So you know what? He displayed an act of benevolence and says, that's fine. Take up your bed and walk. You see, sometimes benevolence, you feed people. You put gas in their car. You pay their rent. But sometimes, you know what? You just go pick them up because they can't get to church on their own, so you can bring them to church. You see, sometimes there are things that people cannot do for themselves that the people of God can do and help them. May I also say, take you to another place in John chapter 29. Remember, or John chapter 21. Remember, the apostles had gone back fishing now. They said, well, it was great, but it's all over. So they went back fishing. Jesus is on the shore. Have you any meat? We fished all night and caught nothing. Cast your nets on the other side. They did. Caught a whole net of fish. Matter of fact, the Bible is so precise, they caught 153. You know how many they'd caught all night? None. They come to shore. And you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is having a cookout. He's got fish on the fire. And you know what He told them to do? Come and dine. Backsliders. Amen. You know, part of benevolence is not just feeding people, not just helping those who can't help themselves. Part of benevolence is going after people who are out of church. that you know personally that's gotten sideways with God, or something's happened and they're home tonight, they're discouraged, depressed, in despair, somebody's got to go minister to them. So see, benevolence isn't always putting gas in somebody's car or picking somebody up for church. Benevolence sometimes just go and knock on the door and say, listen, God told me to come over to your house. Can we pray together? Brother, I want to see you back in church. I want to see your family back on the right road. You see, Jesus ministered in all of these areas. Multiple times in Scripture, Jesus was face to face with a great need in somebody's life. And you know what? Did he have the power to meet it? Yeah. Did the Scripture not tell us in Proverbs chapter 3 that, listen, if it's in our power to meet the need, what are we to do? Meet the need. You say, how am I going to do it? Through the power of God. That's how you're going to meet that need. Well, you know, there was some people in the Bible that weren't real keen on benevolence. Did y'all know that? Remember in Acts chapter 4 where the power of God came upon the people of God? To such a place they begin to sell everything and they begin to come and lay it at the apostles' feet. Now, what were the apostles doing with all this? They were distributing to every man as they had. There's a couple that just kind of didn't get in on this benevolent thing. So you know what they did? They went and sold a piece of property, made a little bit more, I think, than probably they thought. And they thought, man, you know what? I know that the apostles probably know what the fair market value on this land was. And man, we got a little bit more than that. And they held back from being benevolent. And you know what? God wasn't real pleased. Matter of fact, he was so displeased because they lied against the Holy Ghost, he said, you know what, just come on to heaven. So you know what, Ananias and Sapphira went to heaven. Why? Over a lack of benevolence. They had the opportunity. What'd they do with the opportunity? Blew it. And I'm just here to tell you tonight, dear folks, that God will put every one of us in here and give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You know, doing good covers a vast spectrum of benevolence in ministry. Like I said, sometimes it may be finances, sometimes it may be physical, but may I say, sometimes it may be spiritual. So see, just handing a dollar to somebody isn't all that benevolence is. Benevolence may be helping someone get to the doctor who needs to get to the doctor who can't get to the doctor. Some benevolence may be a spiritual need. It may be trying to help a brother and sister get back on track for Christ. So all I'm saying is benevolence is knowing the need and meeting the need. Here's number two, real quick. Benevolence is knowing the need, meeting the need, and expecting no restitution. In other words, you say, what are you talking about, preacher? I mean, no payback and no strings attached. No favors. You know what? Let me just say this to you. If you come to me and you say, preacher, can I borrow 10 bucks? I'm going to tell you no. You say, wow, man, you're kind of arrogant. No. You're not going to borrow it. Now, I'll give you 10 bucks, but you're not going to borrow it. You know why? Because I don't want any restitution. I don't want you to feel attached back to me because of 10 bucks. Okay? So all I'm saying to you is, if you come, I'll give you 10 bucks, but I'm not going to loan you $10. Now, all I'm saying to you is, benevolence is knowing the need, meeting the need, and expecting no restitution for the need. Turn quickly, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Okay, Matthew chapter 6 for just a second. Jesus instructing here on this area of benevolence, but here the Holy Ghost uses the word alms. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. So here's what I'm saying. Benevolence is to be done and knowing the need, meeting the need, but expecting no restitution. Now, there's three things I just want you to jot down, all right, in this area. First of all, benevolence is to be done privately. Is everybody with me? Y'all okay with that? It's to be done privately. It's not to be done from the pulpit. It's not to be done out in the foyer saying, hey, folks, let me give you attention here. I want everybody to see I'm giving this guy $10. But you know, that was the attitude of the Pharisees and Sadducees because they wanted people to see them doing these types of things. And yet, isn't it amazing how that Jesus taught his disciples? He said, when you do things like this, that it's to be done in secret. It's to be done privately between the two parties. Number two, it's to be done perfectly. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, you're not to go tell people you did it. Amen. You do it because, by the way, who are you doing it to glorify? God, not yourself. You're doing it for Jesus' sake. So you do it privately, you do it perfectly, and then may I say number three, you're to do benevolence purposefully. Purposefully. To glorify God above. And you know what God will do? He will reward the benevolent believer. He said, you're not to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Do it in secret. So do it privately. Do it perfectly. Do it with purpose. There needs to be a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. You say, well, what if they don't deserve it? Now, wait a minute now, just a minute. Can we honestly say that we deserve what we've gotten? By the way, let's just get real spiritual about this. Did we even deserve salvation? No, not at all. But you know what? Because we have a loving, compassionate, benevolent God, He gave it to us and extended it to us anyway, even though we didn't deserve it. What do bad choices have to do with being benevolent? He said, well, they're just a result of their own stupid choices. Yeah, and so are most of we. It doesn't have anything to do with their choices. Yeah, people are going to make bad choices, but I can't let somebody's bad choices constitute where I'm going to minister for God or not. Amen? All right, here's number three. I said benevolence is knowing the need and meeting the need. I said benevolence is knowing the need, meeting the need, and expecting no restitution. Here's number three. Benevolence is displaying the heart of God. It's displaying the heart of God. You say, well, how do we know that, preacher? Well, we're close by. Turn over, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Let me read you something here right quick. Turn to Luke chapter 6. You'll recognize it when you get there because we quote it all the time. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give. And it, when you go back and read what it is, when you read the previous verses there, man, there's so many good things, love, mercy, grace, all these things. He said, give mercy, give grace, give, and it shall be given unto you. Oh, look at there, there's that word again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, benevolence is displaying the heart of God. Folks, listen. God will justly return your benevolence. You will never outgive God. You will never at any point in your lifetime ever give to minister benevolently to people where God doesn't repay. He will, but you know how He repays? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And running over. You know what? Being benevolent is such a great ministry. Because you know why I like to practice it regularly? So I won't become so stinking selfish. Sometimes I'll just go find somebody. God says, listen, here's 20. I get 20 bucks somewhere. Sometimes I'll just go find somebody and say, would you hold your hand out, please? They ought to slap that 20 bucks. There you go. God told me to give that to you. Oh, preacher, no. It's God told me to give that to you. You know what? I want to practice it because I don't want to be stinking selfish. Listen, let me tell you, it's a sad day when that right there is more important than the well-being of people. May I say to you that God will use your benevolence to reveal other truths to those in need? You remember on the seashore of Galilee, Jesus was benevolent, loving, compassionate to the backsliding disciples. But you know what? When he displayed, said, come and dine, they came and dined. You know what? He taught them more truths than just benevolence. Benevolence just happened to be the springboard that he used to teach them about the love of God and following him. You see, the thing about it is God may use you, church member, not only to be benevolent, but he may also use your benevolence to reveal to them the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the kindness of God, and glory to God, the goodness of God. You see, God will use your benevolence to reveal other truths to those in need. And then here's the last thing, and that is God will bless your benevolence to build the kingdom of God. Don't turn there. You can read it. Matthew chapter 25. The gist of it is simply this. Remember the story there where the king came to his servants, the king being there, Jesus, and he came to his servants and he said to them when he was hungry, when he was thirsty, when he was sick, when he was in prison, they came and ministered to him. And the disciples said, Lord, when did we minister to thee? When was it that we visited you in a hospital and came to see you in prison and fed you and clothed you and brought you water? When was it? He said, boys, if you've done it unto one of the least of these, he said, you have done it unto me. You know what he was teaching them? Just a little bit about benevolence. I know what the context is, the end times there, but there's a truth that we can learn from that. So you know what we need to do tonight, church? We need to get busy with the bonus work of benevolence. We need to be looking and become knowledgeable about the people that we serve with here. If there's a need and God reveals that need, an opportunity to you, it might be that he's revealing that to you so that you can meet it. Don't pass it by. You say, oh, I don't have the resources. Well, then get on your knees and say, Lord, you reveal this opportunity to me. I don't have the resources to do it. I know I'm supposed to. How am I going to do it? You know what God will say? That's all I want to do. Here's how we're going to do it. He will open the doors for you to minister. And you know what? It's all a big bonus. I don't know about you. When I was working in the secular world, you know one of the things I look forward to at the end of the financial year, because the company gave out bonuses. And you know what? If I did the job that I was supposed to do and earned the company money, the bigger the bonus. The harder I worked, the bigger the bonus that came. And I'm here to tell you tonight, in the Lord's work, the harder you work at this area, go check me out in Matthew 6. He's going to reward you. The harder you work at it, the greater the reward. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say tonight, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm saved. No question about it. Jesus is my Savior. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. No question about it. I'm born again. Wonderful. All right, you can put your hands down. Father, I come to you tonight in the